Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, he was the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices of sins. Now, for the sake of time, please, then to verse number 11. Of whom we have many things to say and have to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when ye, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, but he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. Chapter 6, please, verse number 18. That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation to have fled for refuge till we hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, being a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And can we turn over, please, to the 12th chapter. The 12th chapter. Reading in verse number 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Down to verse number 10 of chapter 13, we have an altar whereof we have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffer without the gate. I want us to look at two verses in the prophecy of Hosea, immediately follows the book of Daniel, two verses please in the prophecy of Hosea, and reading in chapter 5. Verse 10, the princes of Judah were like them that removed the bowing. Other down in the east, verse number 12, Ephraim will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Jacob as rottenness. Now God will bless the public reading of these sections of Scripture. Here's this afternoon. Some two or three weeks ago, some of us together turned our attention and addressed our minds for a short time to the opening chapter of the book of the Hebrews. And I may repeat one or two things by way of introduction that I mentioned at that time. But I want this afternoon, first of all, to turn your attention just to the prophecy of Hosea, and to let you see why I mentioned these two verses, and then we address our minds to the Hebrew epistle. It's quite clear that there were a number of things that Hosea brings to our attention about the government of Judah. And one of them was that the princes of Judah were moving the bounds. Now the bounds to which the prophet referred was not the physical boundaries of the kingdom of Judah and the physical boundaries of the northern kingdom of Israel. In the context of that verse, he is speaking about the bounds of righteousness that have been laid on the nation by the law and by the word of God. And the princes of Judah were moving these and changing them. And so, by that means, were moving and changing the very scriptures to which they claim to submit. And so there was that problem. And then, of course, the evidence of the same condition in Ephraim and the northern kingdom was that there was almost that which was like the moth to them and the worm to them. And I want us to speak for a moment about the society in which we live today. This society, and we now embark in this 2011, and if it be God's will, this may well be the rapture year but this society is one that has moved the bounds. What have been the traditional and scripturally based principles, for instance, on which much of our law was based, has now been moved, and the bounds of morality, and the bounds regarding scripture, and the bounds regarding honesty, and the bounds regarding behaviour, private and public, have been moved, so that there scarcely are bounds left at all. So that there scarcely can be said of anybody that you've stepped over the bounds. Because if you do that, you simply make some kind of excuse, and then if your crime or your bad conduct has been particularly bad, you will be given the accolade of being a man of integrity. That is how it works today, and that's how it did work in the past few years. And young folks, you're born into that kind of society. The bounds have been moved. They will be moved to an even greater extent this year. Continually, there is the moving and the breaking down, and so that actions which, when I was young, would be, for instance, leading to prison sentence, now are not even in the criminal book. It doesn't matter anymore. The bounds are there. Now, this causes at times distress and trouble and difficulty for saints who've been on the road for a long time. And that is why I turn and I think again of Ephraim. And of course, the work of God was with them outwardly like the mob and inwardly like the one destroyed. God's act in destroying that people. My brethren and sisters, this nation, which sent thousands of missionaries throughout the world to spread the gospel of the grace of God, is now decadent, bankrupt, spiritually, morally, politically, socially bankrupt. And what we are faced with today is living in a society like that as believers. And I tell you this, it has been like this in the past. I do not say that we look back to 2 centuries of sweet government. There was nothing of sweet government in the Roman Empire, for instance. In the most, it was based in human greed. And it's said quite clearly by historians that the Romans enjoy colonizing everybody and then bankrupting them. And that's exactly what they did. But still, over the past century or two, there were certain principles. These have gone. And when I turn your attention to the book of Hebrews, I am turning your attention to a people who are confused at times. They have left behind the Judaistic system. They have left behind the temple. They have left behind all that is involved. And now there is creeping amongst them teachers who say, don't you realize? Look at what you've left. Look at what you've given up. Look at the magnificence that you no longer enjoy. And you have nothing. You cannot show me your altar. You cannot show me your priest. You cannot show me anything. All that you have is simply talk. What we have is substance. Some believers were being discouraged. And brothers and sisters, for different reasons, I want to say this afternoon, I want to speak about the discouragement that comes to believers, but I want to speak about it in a positive way, because I want this afternoon to encourage your heart and to show you that despite such a background, there are 4 things in the Hebrew epistle. You will excuse me for calling it that. I do believe it was. Maybe you don't agree with it. But there are 4 things in the Hebrew epistle that we have that cannot be taken from us, but are prized possessions of believers given freely by the risen Christ. There are 4 things that we have, and there are responsibilities that go with them. And I want the time at my disposal this afternoon to just point out the 4 things that we have, and to find out in the way through some of the responsibilities incumbent on us because of the greatness of the bounty that has been ours in Christ. My brethren and sisters, the devil will not try to tickle your fancy today with a Judaistic temple-based system, but will nevertheless tickle your fancy by saying that that world out there is an attractive place. And the devil is adept at making what is miserable seem initially to be attractive. So let's address our attention now to four of the sections that I read. The first thing I want you to notice is found in chapter number 4, verse number 14. We are a great high priest. I want you to grip that this afternoon. We are. He's not speaking about Israel. He's not speaking about the Judaistic system of his day. He's not speaking about the high priests who sat over the affairs of the nation. He's not speaking about it. We are, and you notice, we are a great high priest. When I turn my attention to the end of chapter number 6, I learn this, that we have a hope. And I want to speak about that hope. And then, when I take you further over, and we will, if time allows, if time we won't, if time allows, I want you to look at that little expression in verse 28, wherefore we are receiving a kingdom. Now the receiving is present tense. I want you to notice, please, that we have a kingdom to look forward to. So, we have a great high priest. We have not only a great high priest, but we have a hope, and we have, thirdly, a kingdom. And then I want you to take your attention further along in the Hebrew epistle to the last of these, where we read in the 10th verse of chapter 13, we have an altar. Four things that we have as believers. And we will see that they bring with them an immensity of wealth that is far beyond the imagination of this poor, twisted, decadent, poverty-stricken society in which we live. And so we turn our attention now to the fourth chapter of the Hebrew Epistle. I want you to observe that in chapter number 4, the sacred penman brings to our attention four things about this high priest. Do you notice the four things? He speaks first of all about his sanctuary in verse number 14. Seeing then that we are a great high priest that is passed not into the heavens but passed through the heavens. I don't know if you would subscribe to this, but it seems to me almost like passing through the veil. This great high priest has passed through the heavens on that journey of ascension. And he's passed there, and we cannot see him there. He's now in the Holy. He is there. And we have a great high priest. And so, the sacred penman tells me about the sanctuary where he is. And we'll see in a moment why that affects us. I want you to observe, secondly, that he speaks not only about his sanctuary, but he speaks about his sensitivity. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I tell you, he who passed through the heaven, he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. There isn't a single problem that we face. There isn't a single sorrowful situation through which we pass. But he not only understands it, he feels it. He feels it. Can I grip your heart with that? You feel heartache? My Savior feels it. You feel sorrow? My Savior is not an uninterested or disinterested onlooker. He feels it. You feel despair? He feels it. And I tell you, if I'm speaking today to somebody who is passing through the valleys of problems, I tell you, our great high priest not only knows about them, he feels them. He understands. And so that is the sensitivity of Christ. In the chapter that follows, we learn how that can be. I want you to see not only that there is sensitivity, but if you look down into verse 15 at the end of it, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He also not only shows sensitivity, but he shows sympathy. Now there's a slight difference there, isn't there? There's a slight difference. You can be sensitive to something. You can even feel it, but you get no sympathy. But I tell you, when I read that, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I take that to mean more than he did not sin, without the sin question altogether, quite apart from the sin question. And we know of the Lord Jesus that he could not sin. But in that sanctuary, there is one who has sensitivity. There is one who has sympathy. Can I grip your heart for that today? There's a man in the glory. And if in the years past you had dark clouds surrounding your life, but having a glimpse of that sunshine your longest, and I tell you, he was with you in it. And she understood it. And she felt it. I want you to understand that what we get in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now that boldness is not confidence in ourselves. That boldness is undercutter confidence in our great high priest. It's not our God. We are not self-confident. Not at all. Believers ought never to be self-confident. We have this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we're not in the sanctuary, there is one who has sensitivity. In the sanctuary, there is one who has sympathy. And in the sanctuary, there is one who has support. He supports you in it. You see that? Find grace to help. Time of need. Did you feel that shame? Did you feel the help of the grace of heaven? Did you feel in your own soul that our Savior was there and he touched you just for a touch of his grace? My brethren, there are lessons to be learned from tears as well as from sunshine. And here's a lesson that can be learned from tears. Here he is, find grace to help. He didn't come too early, he didn't come too late, he came in time of need. When the need was biting into the soul. At that point, he came. And he gave you the grace of heaven. And he had you. Oh, they had their high priests. And rascals they were. But no right to be there. In a temple so glorious that when the Lord was there, on the last recorded visit, they said, "Have you? Look at these stones, look at them." I tell you, if you look, you will find that in that last visit, they were looking at the stones. He was looking at a widow casting out two men, casting out two nets. It wasn't the stones that attracted the attention of my Savior. It was a woman who was given everything she had. If only I had more time. It'll take a lot of time. Not over time, but just look at chapter 5. Here we have in chapter 5 just something I want you to notice. In chapter 5 at the beginning, he describes the nature of the Aaronic priesthood. That the high priest taken from among men is ordained for men, etc. Now look at this. What a high priest ought to be, he did have compassion on the ignorant and on them who are out of the way. The ignorant are those who don't know, them that are out of the way are those that are wandering away. I tell you, there's a care for the wandering as well as the ignorant. Don't turn your back on the wanderer. There's a care for them as well as all the ignorant. But I really want just to pay a little attention to one or two things here. You notice, please, that further down the chapter, and we're going down for time now, who called him? Who called him to this position of dignity? Was this self-promotion? Not at all. Listen to what it says. He said also in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." anointed by his God. You understand what I mean when I say that? Yes, Lord. But nevertheless, I speak of it. Appointed you to see by the Father. Thou art my son. Today have I begotten him. This was the appointment. No self exaltation. Now, I want to go down now to verse 11. I want to go down to verse 11. If you look at this chapter, you will see that we have the priesthood in a little more detail explained in chapter 5, and the rights of the Lord Jesus to be there, and of course, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, commonly spoken by the first of Gethsemane by most expositors and all. And he was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. I've said this to many, and I'll say it again to young folk. How do you know your prayers are heard? I've said to many, I used to, when I was young, think, if I didn't get a nice warm feeling coming all over me, I tried again. And nothing happened. Some of you have said to me today, it's never happened to me. I say, well, it hasn't, you didn't realize it. You pray, and you think of it, a nice warm feeling. You think of it, this glow all over you. And you think at least of it, it starts saying, I am. How can you prove? You can prove it if you go on the basis of their son. He was heard in that he feared. He was heard because of the character he felt, because of that reverence, fear, etc., you may call it other. For us, if we act in a God-fearing way, and we act in a spiritually reverent way, well, we know if we're living like that, and prayers are heard, God does not need, and I speak, he doesn't need to give us a warm feeling. Why? We simply trust his word. Our prayers are heard. And we live in that God fearing me. Yeah, but something else about it. I want you to notice, and I'm aware of the fact I'm still in point number one. I want you to notice, please, and observe three problems that followed such humanity. Now these are problems that can sit on us today, sitting at the corner. I want you to notice the three problems. You will find the psalm, the first of verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and have to be uttered, seeing you are dull of ear. Oh, if you can come to a conference and be dull of hearing. Now what does it mean to be dull of hearing? Now, you notice what he says. He says this, that we have many things to say, have to be uttered. Now, that had to be uttered does not mean it was difficult for the teacher to teach. He means it was difficult because you weren't taking it in. Now, I'm no teacher. I know there's teachers here. And I know that when I was at school, if you didn't take it in, sometimes you got ashamed. I was certainly going to be a year's compensation at hand. Sometimes you got ashamed, you know. Miss Murray, primary five. I take it to beaches all the way in, but I don't know. She gave me a shake. And I tell you, your hearing improved that. So I can say, what can I say about that? Inattentive. I can be marked by inattentive. I don't listen, I don't take it. Despite the long faces we sometimes get, of a meeting, you know, most of your saints have been many meetings. And I look back, and this one's got a question. Did I take it in? Now, we're here in a conference today, and you have to take it in. I have to take it in. Did you take it in? Now, I'm not speaking
On the, I'm just thinking about on the ladder of who was the best and who was the worst and all that kind of thing. But, well, that's all nonsense. That's not all nonsense. Even if you don't want the preacher, if what he says is of God, you take it in. In attentive believers are on the first stage of three stages down. The first stage, look at the second one. For when, from the time we ought to be teachers, at a time when we should have been teachers because you've been saved for so long, we have need that one teacher again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Keep it up! Inattentive, then immature. I become immature. What grips it? I'm not a mature believer. I tell you, when I cease being mature, immature, I start behaving calmly. We're in hearing today acceptable teachers. I tell you, as I was listening, I was thinking, carnality would just rip that all out. Because I'm immature. Immaturity is mad, and carnality tells me I am a babe in Christ. And perhaps 40 years ago, inattentive, immature. And what's the next stage then? Look at it, please, and you will find it in verse 13. Inexperienced. Inexperienced in what? For everyone that uses milk is inexperienced in the work of righteousness. Inexperienced in putting the Bible into practice. Experiencing it. Getting to know it. Following it. We are good at putting into the practice the bits of the scripture that we like. Now this challenge me, it challenges us all. How experienced am I in spiritual things? How experienced am I in putting the scripture into practice in my life? I wasn't able to come and say that was wrong, that was wrong, that was this, that was right. Others may judge, but I tell you, judgment alone belongs to the one who will sit in the judgment seat of Christ. And he will tell us. Sit his down. Inattentive. Immature. Inexperienced. Isn't it? What we have. Believers have been on the road for years and years. And you don't all be there before you know what the very little experience of this in the world. Sure. You can tell it sometimes by the behavior, you can tell it by the speech. When we come to the conference, not to give votes to the speakers, and not to go away and say, well, he was, you know, all that he was. That will be saying, I must look at the scriptures and put them into practice in my life. I tell you, that will change my sin life. I should not fall short of scripture, nor should I go beyond scripture. We must be more. Let's go to chapter 6. So if we have a great high priest, we come to chapter 6 where we have a hope. Which hope now? We will see our roles and talents, etc. That hope is not there actually, which is with us. But you see the hope in the previous verse. Lay hold upon the hope set before us. In this hopeless world, we have a hope. Grasp that to your story. so often, and I've used it myself so often lately, that the leaders are like blind men groping around a darkened room. They have no answers. The Lord has been taken out of everything. Man is supreme. And there is a hopelessness gripping this poor, sad planet. And we as believers come and now listen to this quote. I want you to notice just a couple of things about this quote. It's really says, by the way, this is this quote, and of course, he's speaking in the context of Abraham and the promises made, but of course, no, there was, of course, Israel from him, but there's the spiritual seed that came from Israel, from Abraham as well. And he simply brings this together and says that by two immutable things, that is by the promise and by the oath. Now, God makes a promise. He did not, therefore, to convince us he would fulfill his promise, he did not need to make the oath that he did. It gives us comfort, it gives us an idea of the earnestness in the Godhead. In two immutable things, God cannot lie. Now, what do we have? We have a hope. Well, listen to what he says about this hope. I want you to notice, please, what he says. It is for those who have fled for refuge. That's what we did when we were saved. We fled. Oh, I tell you, when folks say, I'll get saved next week or even tomorrow, I tell you, they haven't gripped the necessity to get out and to get to the city of refuge in Egypt. Oh, I fled. The hope is based on the fact that we fled and we left that behind. Unbeliever, you left it behind. Don't go back to it. It'll just bring sorrow and heartbreak. The flight. And then, do you know, why am I so confident? Why am I so sure? Why am I? Not because of the flight, but because of the forerunner who's already there. He's been in. I like this. We fled for refuge. I tell you, when the Spirit of God deals with us so, there comes a time where they're thinking straight about the whole thing. The only thing they want to do is to get saved. Now he says, I want you to tell you that this hope is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's sure, it's firm, it's certain, it's true, it's steadfast, it's unshaken, it's firmly fixed. I tell you this, it's embedded firmly in glory. Our hope. You say, well, when will it start working out? I tell you, it has been working out. My Savior went in, a man, a forerunner. Now this Aaron was never a forerunner. Only the high priest could go and the people couldn't follow. He was a forerunner. The others all got up. And then forerunning. What did he do? He put the anchor in the within the day of God. And the Lord Jesus went in there. He went in and his going in is one other guarantee that we will land safe on that glory shore. Since I started preaching half an hour ago, whenever it was, since I started preaching, thousands have passed the glory gates. And since I started preaching, some have been in before 2 years ago, they were left for years. And someone got in. They've just been longing for the accounts of his grace. And since I started preaching, they've seen it. By and by, look at his grace.
folks here today, dear loved ones, I've seen you. You've heard me rock and run you. When did this begin? When did this begin? Just begun the joy of gazing on his lovely face. Just begun the song of worship in that wondrous place. That's been so simple. And we match it upwards. And we hear again the glorious triumphant words of the apostle with Christ, which is very hard. Better not than the worst things of life, better than the best things of life. And his going in, he's figured the speech has taken an anchor, and he's put the anchor in there so that that hope for us on the sea never to be dislodged. I tell you, search the governments of hell, search the men, ungodly men who are seeking to guide the course of human history. I tell you, none has a hope like that. I speak to somebody that is not saved by God's grace. I tell you, don't you wait until I finish preaching to claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We have a hope. Yeah. And here goes it, whether the forerunner and follower said, even Jesus. Listen, made a high priest forever. Our joy will go through millennial ages, and our joy will see the dawn of that eternal day of God. A joy never to be blunted, never to be darkened, never to be reduced, never to be spoiled. And a joy far beyond anything you can imagine today. A hope, sure and steadfast, has gone in. And his people will follow him. Spirit's going now. Eat one day body by the same. Move on. My time is running out of the sun. Can we move on, please? It's very quickly. To chapter number 13. Chapter 12, everyone. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be ruled by the grace, for by me we see a God acceptable with reverence and godly fear. Our pastor said it that way. We receiving a kingdom. I want us to understand that what he is speaking about in this chapter is things that will be shaken, things that will disappear, things that will be judged, things that will be gone, but there are things that will be unshaken. Things that will not be cast out. And that's what he's speaking about. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, a kingdom that can never be overthrown. I've often pondered that we receive him. It's not a verb either of you, Spirit, nevertheless, the Spirit of God is great. We receive him again. As if it is being prepared for us, so that we will receive it in all its glory and all its bounty, it's for us. I don't limit it. I'm just saying that we will be there in that we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, cannot be shaken, cannot be destroyed. The indestructible work of the hands of God. No way. I knew
millennial day, a child will be 100 years of age, but I'm telling you, in this there will be no aging. But with no diminution of resources mentally or physically, this kingdom is not going to be destroyed. Not going to be. And he says that in view of that letter of grace, whereby we serve God acceptably with reverence and God, it's a fucking shame. I take it to be, and I'm taking a little license here, and if you see to me at the end, that was a little license, I'll say amen this morning. I'm still here. A little license. I've got a little concern in that. I'm just going to say this. I know you're going to come and say, so don't bother coming and say, yeah, that's all right. Aye. Live a life that has a value and appreciation in heaven that will never be destroyed. Live your life so that the actions are not those that are just blown away in the wind of this world. I'm not getting that content. But live a life through actions and a power in heaven that will never be destroyed. You don't have to run the children's when you say we're on heavy air or something. So just 2 minutes. We have an altar. You're going to say to me, John, where can I find that altar? You can't. All men built their altars. Christendom got their altars. Christendom's got their altars, but many of these buildings are not allowed to approach it. If you don't have the necessary so-called qualifications, and if you say, yes, there's an altar, and I tell you, there is no material altar for the believer. Not at all. Not. We don't have a material altar. The first thing I want to notice about this is the apostle is drawing for here. I'm not going to do that anymore. Nevertheless, the writer is drawing a contrast between Judaism, between the old economy, I should say, and the new. In the new, there was an altar, and of course, you know, Roger, that I think what one or two writers say of this, about the sacrifices, that when the blood went into the sanctuary, the carcass went out the other way. And in a case like that, the high priest did not partake of the offering. It was taken outside the camp, and the carcass was burned. And that's what took place. Now, the big difference is this. But Calvary, the sacrifice was placed outside the city gate. That was completely apart from the old economy altogether. The old economy, the sacrifice was placed on the altar in the tabernacle and in the temple. But when that carcass was taken outside the gate, it was just burned and destroyed. But this is something different. This sacrifice was offered outside the city wall, outside the gate. Praise God, a complete difference from what was of old. We have an altar. Let me just finish with this. We have an altar. I'd love to say more about it. But we have an altar. It tells me this. There's 2 things I can enjoy. I can enjoy the sacrifices that I give to him. I can enjoy that. Some say this altar is indeed the cross. I'm not just so sure about that. Indeed, one expositor. Well, we'll claim that that's the wooden cross.
No, that doesn't stick at all. It was first, of course, with the sacrifice of truth. But we have an altar. And in that altar, certainly, we can worship. We can do that. We can worship. But there's something else we can do. We can enjoy the Christ behind the Calvary. We can enjoy Him. I'm just thinking, we can enjoy Him, and He can enjoy what we give to Him. John Heading, when he's commenting in Hebrews, one of the chapters, opens it very well by saying, nothing is achieved from God without sacrifice. We don't need to hear it. Everything that was under the altar, or the altar cost, when the nation was in good heart, at the time of Malachi, it was useless often. Can I give up what's useless? Or can I give Him what is valuable? We have an offer. We have a great high priest. We have a hope. We will enjoy the kingdom. And we have an offer. And you can meet you today. Being inattentive and thus becoming immature and thus becoming inexperienced. There's one day. There's one day I will stand before Christ. The thing in Romans would bear the translation. I will present my account. Or they say, we have a great time.